Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's been a month since we started into this chapter. We spent a couple, maybe 3 weeks into the chapter, and we're going to continue it today. I'll give you a little bit of review, but I'm sure that what we studied already will come back to you pretty quickly to understand what the chapter is about, and then we'll pick up on the next section of this. We'll still be in it for a couple more weeks. Let me read to you, starting just verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, says, "Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will sing, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that when we study this passage, as it's so confused in the world that we live in and has been for a long time, that it won't be confused in our mind, so much so that we will be able to help others to understand the truth that's here. And so we pray that that would be accomplished in our study today. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The verses 12 through 19 there, this section, I just called it the exhortation of excel to the edification of the church. It comes right out of verse 12 there. The last words there, excel to the edifying of the church. In our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we realized that it's actually just a continuation of the study of chapters 12, 13, and 14. We are studying 1 Corinthians, but in this section of chapters 12, 13, and 14, chapter 12, verse 1, introduced the subject. Now concerning, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So he's going to teach on spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit was given at the time Corinthians was written. And we saw in chapter 12 that the very purpose of the gifts is the communication of God's Word in this new dispensation, that we now live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that what God was doing and what was recorded in whether in the Gospels or in the Old Testament, God's program for Israel is not what God's doing today. So God began to do something new, and in the process of doing something new, there needed to be a revelation of what he's doing. It was given to the Apostle Paul, but in every local church there was gifts given, and every one of the gifts are one way or another associated with the communication of God's Word to the body of Christ. That's why in chapter 12, where we're going to study, seek to the edification of the church which is his body. So that the very purpose of gifts has to do with the communication of God's Word, and will lead up to a time until God's Word is written down in Scripture and complete for all men to study. So we began to see that as we looked at chapter 12. And then in chapter 12, verse 31, it ended by saying, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And that more excellent way is chapter 13, which is the chapter on charity. Sometimes we call that love. But what charity is, and why is charity the more excellent way? Well, if you look at chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth. But whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And he goes on to explain that that's going to take place, that now we know in part, prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. When we have God's complete revelation, then that which is in part, prophecy, knowledge, supernatural gift of knowledge, that's going to vanish away. See, the whole set, everything about gifts are centering around the communication, the receiving and communication of God's Word. And once we have God's Word in Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. So, that just that verse would tell you that when we have the completed Scripture, that's all you need for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. And so you're going to be totally equipped by God's Word. And until God's Word come, they knew in part, they prophesied in part. But those things are all going to end. They're going to, prophecy is going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to vanish away, and that's supernatural gifts. And that's going to happen when we have God's complete revelation in Scripture, because now that's what is all we need. And so those things are going to pass away. So in chapter 12, he said, as he talked about spiritual gifts, and we got you informed about what they're for, he says, I show you a more excellent way. Well, that's chapter 13, and charity is the thing that's going to keep us motivating to serve, not supernatural gifts. Then, but he also said in chapter 12, in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what is the best gifts? Well, when you come to chapter 14, that's the purpose of chapter 14, to tell us what the best gift is. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. Well, of course, that's the more excellent way. Follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And he starts talking about why a person ought to prophesy. Now remember, prophecy has to do with speaking God's word. Sometimes it's about future things, but not always. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto edification and to exhortation and to comfort. So the way the teaching ministry was going in the early church, as God called out the Gentiles and Paul started the bodies of believers in local cities, that God raised up prophets, and those prophets would speak unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. And so the prophecy had to do with the teaching ministry in the church. And the reason verse 1 says, but rather prophesy, is what chapter 14 is all about, is the Corinthians was too enthused over the tongue speaking that Paul is telling them, covet earnestly the best gift. The best gift is prophecy. Because you speak to men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. In verse 2, if you speak in an unknown tongue, no one understands you. You speak in mysteries. There's no profit in that. Verse 4, he says, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. When he says in verse 4 there that if you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself, that's not a good thing. Because what you learned in chapter 13 is charity has to do with ministry of God's word to others. Not for yourself. God, the Holy Spirit didn't give it to you, to anybody, any spiritual gift for their own personal use. It was to edify the church. And so therefore, in verse 4, you realize the importance of prophecy. And again in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church might receive edifying. Now, did you notice that every one of those verses, 3, 4, and 5, all use that word edifying? So that you realize that what chapter 14 is showing that the greatest gift is prophecy because it brings edification to the body of Christ. Tongue speaking doesn't do that if it's unknown. And it's unknown because, like here, we're all from the same area, the same country. We gather together locally. We all speak English. It would be... If I stood up here and spoke French, it would profit you nothing. And that's the whole point. And there at Corinth, they didn't need someone to speak in an unknown tongue. Now, by the way, we keep reminding you, an unknown tongue is not an unknowable tongue. Tongues in your Bible is back when God scattered the nations and he confused their languages. Tongues are the languages of the nations. And so a local church, they have a basic language in that church, and if someone got up and spoke some other language, it's not going to profit anybody. The whole point of coming together is edification. And so you begin to learn in chapter 14 why you would rather prophesy than to speak in tongues. In fact, in chapter 14, as we've been studying it, in verses 1 through 5, Paul gives four reasons why you should rather prophesy than speak in tongues. He's putting down the tongues and promoting the prophecy because it's for edification. Then in chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, Paul gives six arguments why you should speak words easy to be understood. Look at verse 9. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So Paul, in that section, verses 6 through 11 that we studied a month ago now, he gave six different arguments why you should choose to use words easy to be understood. And so the whole point there is edifying. As we come to verse 12 now, verses 12 through 19, notice again the importance of edification of the church. Verse 12 says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and they were zealous, seek of all the zealousness, covet the best gift, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And what edifies the church? Well, prophecy, teaching God's word. And so they are to excel unto the edifying of the church. Now, it's important for us to stop and just dwell a little bit on that. Edifying. But the word edify, edifying, and edification. So, you know, just different ways the word is used is found 15 times, but I find it was odd. It was only in Paul's epistles. Now, I don't think edification is unique to the Apostle Paul, but it shows the emphasis of the ministry of the body of Christ. In fact, out of the 15 times it's found in Paul's epistles, and only in Paul's epistles, four times is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you will be reminded about later, there's a sequel to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's Ephesians chapter 4 that dealt with spiritual gifts. And it's found, that word edify, edifying, edification, is found three times in Ephesians chapter 4. So that 7 out of 15 times, it's centered around spiritual gifts. Again, we learn what spiritual gifts are all about. It has to do with receiving God's word and communicating God's word clearly, easily, to be understood to the body of Christ so they can be edified. Now, edified, I think you might understand what that means. It means to be built up. Let me show you just a couple places. Come over to 2 Corinthians. I just picked these because they're close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 8. Interesting. Well, verse 8, it says, for though I would boast somewhat more of our authority, no, it's not would, it should. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, you know, the first part of that is for you to realize that when you come to the Apostle Paul, Brandon just concluded a whole series that he did, a great conclusion, making the point that when you come to the Apostle Paul going out to the Gentiles, it's not something God's now adding to what Israel was doing. It's something totally new and different than what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Kept making that point in a Sunday school class today. And that's important for you to know because that's what Paul means in the first part of that verse. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Now, Paul, he's boasting not in himself, he's boasting of his authority. He says that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies his office. And his office has some authority. Because the authority that the apostle Paul received is God's word for the body of Christ. God's message for us. What God is doing in this age of grace. And as Paul shares what that message is that God gave him for us, the Corinthians needed to realize his authority that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. Well, you get an idea of what edification is then. Edification doesn't destroy. Edification builds up. And that's what the word edification means. It means to build up. And Paul's doctrine will build us up. I'll explain that in just a second. Let me show you another one, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verse 19. He says, again, think ye that we excused ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things clearly, beloved, for your edification. Dearly, beloved. All things dearly, beloved, for your edification. Paul, everything that he does is centered around edifying the body of Christ. And that's what we said about the purpose of the spiritual gifts, is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not an individual person, but the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. Now, to build up, you get the word edify, and I've told you before, edify, you got the idea of edifice. And what an edifice is, that is an architecturally sound structure. It's really like, you know, I'm thinking, you certainly have heard about the earthquakes in California in the last couple days. And they have worked and worked and worked to design buildings. I mean, they have some tall structures down in Los Angeles. Mostly it hit out in the desert area, but it affected a little bit of Los Angeles. But anyhow, an architect studies how he can build a building and make it so sound that it can survive a 7-point or maybe a 10-point, I don't know how far they go in their design, earthquake. And that is that sound, meaning it's going to be stable. It's going to stand up against anything that comes against it. And so an edifice is an architecturally sound building that an architect has designed, and it's going to be a structure that's going to stand. Well, we're not talking about a structure here. We're talking about the body of Christ, about building up the body of Christ, and to do that with sound doctrine, to build us up. Come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I won't steal too much of Brandon's introduction. He said he's going to teach 1 Timothy in the adult Sunday school class starting next week. And right from the beginning, you begin to see what 1 Timothy is about. Verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul is a doctrine of grace. It's all about grace. And you begin to realize it if you just read down. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Do you see how edification and charity are used in those same? The same information we're learning in Corinthians is being applied here as Paul instructs Timothy that they tell. Now Timothy is left at Ephesus. So he's instructing the teachers at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul. It says again in verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law. So they're totally missing Paul's message. They actually, the words have no profit. You could be teaching the law, but it doesn't profit anybody in the body of Christ, because Paul, when he writes to the body of Christ, says, sin won't have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. You need to teach grace doctrine. These men at Ephesus wanted to go back and start teaching the law, and he said that's just vain janglings. They're also talking about fables, but I'll talk about that in a minute. He talks about the purpose of the law in verse 9 and 10, but notice the end of verse 10, just the end. It says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is, the purpose of the law, those vain janglings, those fables, are all contrary to sound doctrine. But what he teaches is sound doctrine. The sound doctrine, he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So you realize that the teachers at Ephesus were getting away from Paul's revelation. And as a result of that, he calls it fables and genealogies and vain janglings and the law. And they only minister questions. They don't edify. There's no godly edification in that, because what's going to edify a believer today is the grace of God. And the only way to know the grace of God in purity is by rightly dividing the word of truth. Realizing there was a section of your Bible called the law, and it's true, and it belongs to Israel. But it doesn't help you in the age of grace, because God's not doing that in the age of grace. And so people were getting away from that. Again, look up at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So as they were getting away from Paul's epistles, they were speaking things, and he warns the Timothy and us through Timothy, the writing to Timothy, not to give heed to fables. This week, got a phone call. It was last week. But anyhow, I received a phone call where a guy was asking me, what do you think about this preacher? And I said, well, I know who you're talking about. Don't know a whole bunch about him. And he says, well, you know, he told the story how his son died, and they went to the funeral home and raised his son from the dead. And they're just pure silence, because I didn't say anything. And he says, you don't believe that, do you? And rather than answering him, I just said, God said, don't give heed to fables. That's a story. This man said, the other man, I heard this man say, and it's just a fable. God's not raising people from the dead today. And it was interesting, the last couple of weeks, two lost people who were dead for like 20 minutes came back alive, but there no one's claiming any faith healing there at all. It was just a natural occurrence that someone revived after being pronounced dead for some time. But I'm not getting into that at all. My point is when people talk fables, when they get in and they start teaching stories, that just brings about questions, and it doesn't edify anybody. And Paul's warning Timothy against that, because the purpose of the local church, what we're to be doing in this age of grace, is taking Paul's epistles and teaching it and edifying one another. If you look over, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I told you that there's like a sequel to Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we've gone over this several times, and it's good to repeat things. We're studying Jude, where Jude is reminding his readers of things they once knew. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's what we need to be doing. We know some things, we go over some things, and we go over and over again about some things. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's about spiritual gifts. It talks about that when Jesus Christ ascended on high, that is above all the principalities and powers, that he might fill all things. Now, the purpose for that is he's highly exalted, because now he's going to fill the heavens with the body of Christ. That when he ascended to that higher position, it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So there's the gifts that he's given. You see, it's all centered around teaching God's word. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that the purpose of those gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, to build the saints up, to make them mature, for the work of the ministry, so they know what to do, so they might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, that building up, you're constantly building up the body of Christ. So these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers were given for that reason. Verse 13 says, till we come to the unity of the faith. And the unity of faith, even as you read that verse, the knowledge of the Son of God, all that is an explanation of what the Word of God now is for us. We have a complete knowledge of the Son of God. And the Word of God is that unity of faith. you don't have a faith, and I have a faith, and there's another faith over here. There's one faith. There's one message that God has given to the whole body of Christ. It's now completed and revealed to us in Paul's epistles. So he gave those gifts till we come to that. And then verse 14 says that henceforth. Now this is important. So he gave gifts till we come to that unity of the faith, that henceforth, now that we have the unity of the faith, that henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, you can't believe every preacher behind every pulpit. That you look at that verse and you get the warning here that there's a lot of conniving people. I think Romans chapter 16 talks about they have, I forget how the cunning words or, it was in my mind. good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Paul says in Corinthians, we're not as many who corrupt the word of God. There is a battle out there. And you don't have to be a child any longer, because we have the unity of the faith that henceforth we don't have to be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's men out there that are going to say all kinds of things, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But you have a Bible to find out if they're saying the truth. And if they're saying that truth rightly divided. You know, last week we had communion together. And my emphasis on communion last week was the very fact of why we come together. We come together, what I would call a grace church. To be a little bit more specific, a rightly dividing church. And we were hearing testimonies of why it was important to attend a rightly dividing church. Because you could be a workman that needs to be ashamed by not rightly dividing the word of truth. You could study and not be approved of God by not rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. It's truth that's going to help you. And it's the Bible is the word of truth. And rightly dividing the word of truth separates what God was doing with Israel with what God's doing today. And when we have the unity of the faith, we can now study it and know we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be children anymore. Paul, when he was talking about we know in part and prophesy in part, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child, understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When there was only partial knowledge, you had to listen to men speak, didn't you? Prophecy, they were prophesying. So that's why there's these not only communication gifts, but confirmation gifts, because a person had to decide, is this guy really speaking by God or not? And that's what chapter 12 started out talking, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts, and warn them about how they were carried away. But with the unity that we have of the Word of God, we don't have to be any more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the sliding men in cunning craftiness. But verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Boy, that's maturity, coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's charity edifying the body of Christ. And that as members of the body of Christ, we need to speak the truth in love, because if it's not the truth, it's not going to help you. It'll bring destruction. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about there at Ephesus. They're getting away from the doctrine of grace, and it has no edification, no value to the people at all. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, speak the truth, and that's what's going to edify the saints. So when you think about what's the purpose of the local church, that is the purpose of the local church, is to be built up in the truth. Before I leave Ephesians, come over to chapter 6. We warned about people deceiving you. How are you going to know if you're going to be deceived? Well, you got the word of truth now, and if you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll know if a person is speaking words that are true for members of the body of Christ or things that are not true. we already warned you, especially when you talked about tongues, all the people who think that tongues is gibberish and how the Bible never even teaches that. And yet they speak in some gibberish thinking they're speaking in tongues. They're not. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, worried about men with cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive. But if they're not speaking the truth, if they're speaking a lie, we learned last week that there are some men who taught the resurrection has passed already and overthrew the faith of some. We realize that a person, if you step out of the truth, you step into the snare of the devil and are taken captive by him at his will. Because Satan's got this big lasso out there that's called a lie. And you step in that lie, he's got you. Only the truth is going to make you free. And so we're supposed to speak the truth, stand in the truth. And so here, Satan is the one behind all of that. For put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the warning here is to make sure that you have the armor of God on. There's five attacks that Satan would make against you. You'll find here there's five pieces of armor. I just want you to see what the first one is. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. First thing, be surrounded with the truth. Let that be the very support of your midsection, of your bowels, of your strength. You'll be girded about with truth. Because if you know the truth, then you can fight against all the other things that are out there, the lies of Satan that are out there to deceive you. So edification is an extremely important to be built up, and the only way to be built up is to be built up in the truth by speaking the truth and by rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's important. Now watch this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 14, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now look at the verse that starts this whole section. He said a bunch of things already. He broke it down into two categories. But he says in verse 12, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Well, the way he says that, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Of any reason that you would come to a church, or to me, speaking to me as one of the elders of Grace Bible Church, what should be the primary focus of this church? It's to seek to edify the church. And not just seek to edify, excel in that process. Excel has to do, you know, in any sport, you want to excel. That means you want to be the best. But the idea is to succeed. It's to surpass. So actually, to exceed, go beyond. To surpass in accomplishments, to be superior. And prophecy, in this case, teaching, in our case, because the Word of God is now complete, God's Word, is now the priority. And that's what Paul, desire the spiritual gifts, but excel to the edifying of the church. That is the number one reason of coming to church. And my mind's still on some things I shared last week. People go to churches for all different reasons. And, you know, those reasons are here, by the way, in the context. But the purpose of the local church is to be teaching the truth so the saints could be built up, so they're not tossed to and fro, carried about, that they might be perfected, that they might be sound in the faith, and they're not going to be stepping in the snare of the devil, and they're armored to fight against the wiles of the devil. And it all starts with that. The reason I say that is, you know, even on the way here today, all of a sudden I looked in a chain of stores, and it says, come to our church or something. So another little church is starting up. And I'm thinking, of all the churches that are around, what is their priority? Especially as you think about how many people are attending the mega churches. And what is their priority? Now, I tell you, the mega churches have a lot of outreach, have a lot of good things that are extended to the community. They're doing a lot of things. Are they excelling to edify the church? And I would say not, because most of them realize that people don't like sitting more than 20 minutes. So they're just going to have a 20-minute message, and it's usually a feel-good message to make you feel good before you go home. And not to really take God's word, teach God's word, and rightly divide God's word, they haven't even found it yet. So you realize the church is the number one thing. And I say that because it's not just the church. They're actually tickling people's ears by doing what they're doing. It's the people themselves need to say, I need to find a church that knows the truth of God's word, what God is doing today, and excels to edify. And you know, you come here, it gets a little hard, doesn't it? I mean, I understand that. What I really understand is if I go past 45 minutes, I'm losing you. I can't make myself stop, but I'm trying. And that's not good to lose you. But that means that you have to work hard to concentrate. It's kind of hard to come to Grace Bible Church, isn't it? To take God's word and actually study it and think about it. Not just waiting for a nice, clever little jingle to make you feel good to go home with. And so when I read that verse 12, excel to the edifying of the church, that is the number one priority of the church. I, as an elder, and I believe all the elders of Grace Bible Church, we're going to continue to do that. But it takes the saints that are willing to come to a church that does that to be edified and to spend the time thinking and looking at Scripture and reading the Scripture. So I challenge you to do that. But like I say, this passage covers everything. Let me read you the passage and realize that, like, for instance, in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh. So you got speaking in that verse. Verse 14, for if I pray, well, there's praying. If verse 15, it goes on to say, not only praying, but it says, we'll sing with the Spirit. So there's singing in that verse. And then there's verse 16, it's called blessing. How shall thou, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen of the things at the giving of thanks, seeing that thou understand that he understandeth not what thou sayest? So there's blessing. So there's speaking, there's praying, there's singing, there's blessing. And the whole point of it all, in verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. If the whole point in all those verses, that whether you teach, whether you pray, whether you sing, whether you bless, if no one understood what you're saying because you did it in a tongue, then no one is edified. So he's actually speaking against doing it in an unknown tongue where nobody gets edified. You're to excel to edifying, and you can excel to edifying in all those areas. So there's nothing wrong going to a church that has a good singing ministry. But the whole point of even singing is the idea of edifying. First of all, verse 13, for wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And the reason for that is the whole idea is verse 14, excel to the edifying of the church. It's not going to happen if he doesn't speak in a tongue that they know. And then he gives the illustration in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So in this part of your body, you got a physical body, you got a soul, and the spirit is your connection with God. So in the spirit, you're praying, but he says, but my understanding is unfruitful. God never would have you to be unfruitful. Which is interesting because here praying has to do with fruitfulness to a person. It does the same thing in verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. And so the whole point is it'll become fruitful. Even you're praying, you're singing, your blessing, as we'll talk about that in a moment, all those things are for the edification of the saints. You know, it's real special. And I try to call on men that I believe. In Timothy it tells you that the men should pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And what it's talking about is in the assembly, men, spiritual men, ought to do the praying. And I call on men to do the praying, and I am very keenly aware if I go somewhere else to listen to a man pray. There's something special about a mature believer when he prays. You can hear what he's talking about, what he's saying, what he's thinking about. You even start, especially when you pray about the service, you begin to realize he knows what coming to church is all about. He knows how blessed we are in Christ. You know how he's honoring the Lord. One of the things that I listen for is he saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Or is he talking about, and I've been admonished to, even in closing, I always say in Christ's name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear a mature prayer of a mature saint. And I'm edified by listening to a man pray who's praying truly in the Spirit, singing. You know, I know that there's other songs out there other than the hymn book. You know, I'm going to die and go away. And you're going to, someday, Jim's older than me, so someday there'll be new song leader, new singing going on in the church. Some people understand that the other churches, they have these new kind of hymns. I've listened to them. I've never got impressed. Others are impressed, and there are more hymns out there than the people are singing that are new. I'm impressed with the hymns that are in our book. I'm impressed with Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. If you ask my dad, you talk about a mature saint. If you ask him to pick out a song, he's going to pick out, was it 265 and 302, Complete in Thee and Accepted in the Beloved. I didn't even know songs like that. Men knew those doctrines. They're so solid and sound. They edify. And Colossians said that we're to, well, Colossians 3, I'll just quote it to you. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So if we get away from the hymn book and we start singing songs, the most important thing is not that you just stay in the old-fashioned way, but that if you're going to sing a new song, is it going to be edifying to the saints? You know, I was really young in the Lord, and we were having a conversation about eternal security, and someone said thinking about a verse that looked like it was no eternal security, and I said, well, what about that? I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. They said, that's a hymn. It is, but it's scripture. It's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I think it is. But anyhow, I knew those words not because I memorized the verse. I knew the song. But I knew the song was scripture, and I wasn't trying to just quote the song, because songs are, we don't get our doctrine from the hymn book. But there's a hymn that referred to a verse that showed exactly that we are eternally secure. So we do teach in songs and hymns. Can you imagine singing in an unknown tongue, no one understands what you're saying? No edification there? See, the Corinthians were doing all these things. Paul's rebuking them for it. So Paul says, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray with understanding. I'm going to sing in the Spirit. I'm going to sing with understanding. That verse 16, when he says, if thou bless, the end of that verse says, they won't understand in the giving of thanks. They won't be able to say amen. That's a verse there that would teach you, why do we say before we have dinner, who's going to give the blessing? You know, we're actually going to bless the food, take all the impurities out of the food. No, bless means to give thanks. And that's what he's talking about here. It's almost like the end of a service that we're going to give a blessing at the end. We're going to give thanks. But if you do it in an unknown tongue, someone that's unlearned isn't going to be able to say amen. They won't know what you said. Who could say amen? And so he talks about them doing that. Verse 17, he says, for thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. So even in the conclusion, people are being edified. Verse 18 says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, when Paul said that, we've shared this already before, Paul has a unique ministry. We already said, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He raised him up and he said he's going to send him far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, if you leave Jerusalem and you go out to the Gentiles, first, if you go north, you're in Syria. You know, they don't speak Hebrew in Syria. You know what they speak? Syrian. Then if you go, in his first apostolic journey, he went over and he wanted to go as far as to Asia, but he went into Galatia and he went into that that area Cilicia. And, of course, he's from that area. I'm not exactly sure what language they speak there, but if he would have got, after he left there, he went over into Thessalonica, Macedonia area. That they speak a different language over there. Then he goes into Corinth and works his way down to Greece. And when he's in Greece, they're going to speak Greek over there. Then he goes back to Jerusalem. He spoke some Hebrew to the people when he got back. But then he appealed to Caesar and they sent him to Rome. When he got to Rome, you know what he spoke there? Italian or whatever, Latin, whatever term it was back then. My point is Paul is an apostle of Gentiles. God sent him. His goal was to make it to Spain. Did they speak Spanish back then in Bible days? English didn't even exist yet. But anyhow, the point is, when Paul says in that verse, I speak in tongues more than you all, it's because of his unique ministry where he was sent. In fact, come two places in Acts. Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's first message. But just in case you don't realize who Paul is, this will make it clear and why it is that he spoke in tongues more than everybody else there at Corinth. He says in verse 18, now he's speaking to the Jews, but watch what he says to them. He says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he preached Christ, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. When he said in that verse 39, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe, he wasn't just including the Jews. He was making a statement that even the Gentiles can believe on this and be forgiven of their sins. That's why if you just read this passage on your own, I'll let you study it on your own, the Jews got very jealous and the whole Gentile city came out to hear him the next day, next week, because they realized, hey, you said we could be saved too. So the Jews, they began to speak against Paul. In verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, you know what? He's going to have to speak in tongues more than everybody else, because the Gentiles had their languages confused and scattered years ago. And so when you get over in Acts chapter 17, he says there that the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So Paul's got an every man ministry in all the world. So let's conclude today's message. Go back to chapter 14. That's why Paul's saying, I speak in tongues more than you all. Then he says in verse 19, yet in the church. Now remember, the purpose is to excel, to edify the church. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now you'll learn next week another reason why he said that, but just basically what he said. If you're to excel to the edification, he would rather, in a congregation, limit his speech to five words than to say 10,000 words that no one understood. And so that by what he's saying, they could be blessed, they can be edified. Pastor Jordan did a study, five words. I'll just share some of these thoughts with you. Five words. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, none righteous, no, not one. That's what a person needs to understand before they get saved, that there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:22 talks about the age of grace. It says, for there is no difference. Then he goes on to talk about being justified. Justified freely by his grace. Isn't that amazing? And then chapter 24 talks about, verse 25 says that not only are we justified freely by his grace, through faith in his blood. Romans 4:25, interesting, has two sets of five. The first part, talking about Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses. And then the second part, raised again for our justification. But if there's ever five words, and Carl's waiting for me to say it, because I've heard Carl say this, I've heard him say this years ago. If he only had five words to say to anyone, he would say, Christ died for our sins. If you want anybody to understand anything, you certainly want them to understand the gospel. Paul would rather speak five words with this understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because no one's edified with an unknown tongue. But they can be edified with just five simple words. In fact, a person can be transformed from death to life by those five words. Your destination from going to hell because you're a sinner to being justified freely by his grace is through by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins. Five words are powerful, aren't they? I pray that each person here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that you choose to come to Grace Bible Church, or if you ever go to another church, you will seek a church that excels to edify by rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent together. It is an exhortation, and I pray the exhortation is found in each person here, and that not only can they make that determination about themselves, but they'd realize how important that is to communicate that to others. Because the only thing that's going to stop a person from being a child tossed to and fro and carried away is by them learning to rightly divide the word of truth, what our doctrine is, where it comes from, and to be established in the faith of sound doctrine. So thank you for the time spent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.